Okay, on this enhancing Bible class, the illustration that we just did is one that I might have started a Bible class with, just to get them thinking about it. One of the things that Jonathan Erb helped me with, I told you that I had asked him about Bible class because I knew he had written some CLE Bible curriculum. He said that our goal is to develop a healthy mindset toward the Bible. And if Bible class is dry, then we haven't succeeded. Our purpose in Bible class is to get young folks started in a lifetime of enjoyment and discovery and conformity to the Bible. So, we were just looking here in Acts. And in Acts 4:20 it says, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." I talked to a Bible teacher. He teaches at a big Christian school where he has the luxury of just teaching Bible class, the one class after another. But I said, "So what shall I stress in this class?" And his response was, "Either at the beginning of the class or at the end of the class, tell your students to lay down their pencils and look you in the eye. And then he said, you tell them, if you aren't excited about the Bible and committing to obeying it, this is a waste of time." And it makes sense. The students will be no more excited about Bible class than we are. His other point was, if you have taught Bible class without pointing them to Jesus, you have missed the point. Bradley, you just mentioned, we were talking about Ehud. If that's all that you remember about Bible class, we've kind of missed it. We want to point them to Jesus. You have, in school, you're going to have a number of different grades, right? I don't know how you do it, but a lot of times when we have different grades like that, to make so we don't have so many different books to grade and so many different classes to teach in things like Bible or history or science, we tend to say, okay, let's put fifth and sixth grade together for a year. And that works. But one of the things that we like to do, this is going to be pretty informal, Kevin, so just be ready because you're part of this. One of the things that we like to do, and this is something that Jonathan told me, is that we want to keep the Bible curriculum easy enough that it's not a huge burden to them. In school, if Bible is just a struggle for you and it's just a little bit above your level, it can make it's just not enjoyable. So I would hesitate, for instance, to have a sixth grader do a seventh grade Bible book just because you want to put those two classes together to make less work for ourselves. It's okay, well, kind of, for a teacher to say, "Oh, I just don't get science as well. And so it's hard for me to put a lot of emphasis in science. Or I'm not interested in history, so my students struggle with history." I can kind of take it when you say that about science or history. But in Bible class, you don't have that excuse. If you say, "Well, I just don't get the Bible," or "I'm not really interested in the Bible," you've got the wrong job. So we have an obligation to be interested. Look at this, tips on teaching the Bible. on your handout here.
One of the things that helps is to just help students see how this fits into the whole picture, what we're studying today. Okay, if you have an Old Testament story, if they don't get how it fits into the whole picture, they might only remember the story and not know that it is part of a bigger story. I like to have a timeline. I just set up here a simple one that you can get to Rod and Staff. Now, you can get timelines with a lot more information on it than this, but they tend to be rather confusing and jumbled. This is just very basic. You see over here, you've got creation, the fall, here's Noah's Ark, then you get to Abraham, Solomon's temple, this Alexander the Great is as far as we got before I ran out of place to put my cards, but this timeline is so simple. But we can say, okay, we're talking about Solomon, that's here. Look what was happening right before this. And think about how, and it just helps to put things into perspective. So we begin to see, okay, God created the earth, then there was the fall, and then we have God's plan in making a way for God's people. Number two there on tip says, know your subject. We start out with that verse, we can't help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. If you can help them see where it happened on a map, help them on the timeline, just help make this real. Read your teacher's manual. Go through that CLE teacher's manual and read it. Understand where they're going with this and why they're doing what they're doing. I have Rod and Staff Bible at school, and in preparation for this, I reread the teacher's manual and learned some I'm embarrassed to say this, but I learned some things that I didn't really remember reading before. One of the very basic things that you read in the teacher's manual, okay, part A is what everyone needs to do. If you've got a student who doesn't have enough time, be sure they at least do part A. Part D is the part that's meant for class discussion. Make sure that the students are understanding these questions and you talk about them. Maybe you don't even have them fill it in the book. And so if you read the teacher's manual, you kind of get what they're supposed to be looking at. Number four, ask, why is this in the Bible? You know, what do these things that happen to the Old Testament prophets have to do with the big picture? I was telling my nephew about this, and he said, our teacher always said, dig deeper. Dig deeper. Find out why. And then number five, I think, is where we often miss it. And that is connected to, what do you think might fit in to that blank?
Real life.
Exactly. Connect it to real life. Howard Bean has that book, A Good Minister. Daniel Berceau wrote a book, Plain Speaking. Either one of those are good at helping people see. Look at how Jesus taught. And see how many times he'd take what was right there and bring it into right here and teach lessons from it. You weren't in here this morning. I had two boys yoked together. But we had a glove here and a glove here. And
So they had to stay in the yoke, but one boy was trying to get that glove, the other boy was trying to get that glove. And now, in a minute here, I'm going to give a sample Bible lesson, and we're going to try to talk about how we could connect that to real life. At our school, I've got a little whiteboard that's about 2.5 foot square. I set it out in the middle of the circle where the parents turn around when they drop their children off. And I have either a joke or a Bible verse or something from history yesterday. But often on Monday mornings, I like to try to put a quote from the sermon the day before on the sign. Often I'll leave a blank empty to see if they remember what that word is. So what I try to do is say, look, on your Bible class today, you're going to come across something that we talked about in church yesterday. Once you get there, just raise your hand and tell me what it is. Or in your Bible lesson, there's a principle that's same as one of your memory verses for this week. Or I've even had it to where in science it mentions something or quotes a verse that's going to be in Bible class. If you can, anything that you can do to tie those together is going to be a tremendous help. One of the things that is the biggest temptation for my older students in Bible class, and this goes with about any curriculum I've used so far, they want to have Bible class without reading the Bible. There will be a bit of commentary, and then there will be a question, and they think they know the answer. And rather than looking up the reference that they have right there, they'll take a stab at it. It's a little bit like, I know some of you have children's class at church, and someone asks the question, and the little preschoolers will raise their hand, and they'll say, Jesus? Because that's you got at least a 50-50 chance of getting it right. But what bothers me is if the 7th and 8th graders are starting to give answers like that when the reference is right there in their curriculum. This is Bible class. We need to open the Bible. In Bible school, I understand, Bradley, you probably know this better than I. Did you ever attend Bible school out here? You would have. I understand that, well, you'd know too, Kevin. Don't they have a time when you just practice reading the Bible properly? I thought they did something. That's good. One of the things that Jonathan Erb told me is remind him not to use Bible class just to perfect your reading skills. Don't do too many things that actually distract from the Bible. But teach them, sometime you need to teach them to actually look at the phonetic way to say this word and say it properly. You need to observe the punctuation and just read the Bible clearly and with respect. Please train your young men to speak up when they read the Bible. Oh, it grieves me when we mumble and grumble while we read the Bible. That's not a reverent way to read the Bible. So read the text and connect it to today. I'm going to just give a bit of an example. I took a Bible lesson. And I think this is similar to what you might read in about any curriculum. This lesson that I just chose at random
out of an 8th grade Bible curriculum is from 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians 6 is where it talks about the yoke. And it uses it in saying, be not... let me just read it here. 2 Corinthians 6, 14... Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. All right, as background for Bible class today, before we start talking about this yoke, who was this book written to? Someone help me. The Church of Corinth. You're not, some of you are from California. Well, yeah, most of us are from California. yeah, I guess. In Sacramento, where I used to live, the climate is very similar to what you would find at Corinth. The population at that time was very similar to what it was in Corinth. Unfortunately, the wickedness in Sacramento was very similar to Corinth. And so, when I see that setting, and I imagine Paul talking to people like me about how I relate to the unbelievers around me, then this verse makes a little bit more sense. It says here, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we did a little illustration before Bible class together that yoked two people together. Let's imagine one's a believer, one's an unbeliever. Why won't that work? Someone just tell me.
Pulling two different directions.
Pulling two different directions. Okay, now, if we were there in Red Bluff, the boys in our class know who Steve Hill is. Pretty wealthy man, owns the local towing company, and drives the nicest Ford truck in town. So my boys know who Steve Hill is. I would use him for an example. He is not a godly man. And I would ask them, what might be some problems that I would encounter if Steve Hill and I were to go into business together? My younger boy would probably say, well, at least you could drive his truck sometime. But That's an example of connecting it to today. And hopefully, as my older students thought about this, we'd be able to come together and understand some things. For one thing, he looks at money very differently than I do. He doesn't have a kingdom focus. He would work on Sunday if it made him a nickel. Okay, those are some things. And then we would, there's just a difference in goals. He's pulling one way, I'm pulling the other. And so we talk about how that unequal yoke affects us. The next thing that I like in this Bible class is a word study. And you might think, well, if you're doing word study, you have to get the Strong's Concordance out. And that's a good thing. I want my students to learn how to use the Strong's Concordance. I tell them often when we're doing rod and staff English, I wish I would have had that when I was your age. They get tired of Mr. Moore saying that. But that's good. But you know what? It's even better when they can look at a word and figure it out
by context. If they need to check with the Strong's Concordance later, that's fine. But what bothers me is that often we go to the concordance and we cloud the issue. We make something that's perfectly easy to understand a little more complicated, even if it's no more than just adding extra words that don't need to be said. What really gets dangerous, and I've heard this happen, I'm going to use an English word for an example. Let's see, what was I thinking? Oh, let's say tricycle and triceps. Okay. Now I'm going to go to the origin of those words. And I see, both words have the same origin on the word try. And so I use that to help you understand that on your triceps there are three little wheels in here that make this move smoothly. And I sound kind of intelligent because I went back to the root of this word and messed it all up. Let's be careful about this. Okay, back to this word study part of the Bible curriculum. Here in 2 Corinthians, I read the verse that said, "And what concord hath Christ with Belial?" Now, for a lot of students, they don't know who Belial is. But they can guess it. I think in this curriculum, it gave them several choices. Satan, or evil, or humanity. And they're supposed to think about this. Now, if they need to use the Strong's in order to get it, that's fine. But we want them to understand. And then, it also asks him about the word concord. Is that a kind of grapes? You know, and they have to think about what concord does Christ have with Belial? And by the time they've looked at this, they understand what agreement does Christ have with Satan. We want them to be able to understand what they're reading here. Here's another example. And it's also from 2 Corinthians 12. This is one that the Bible lesson has them look at. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Is that a physical affliction, a spiritual adversary, or a carnal desire? Now, the Bible curriculum that stresses the fact that since it was in the flesh, it's probably some kind of physical affliction. It helps them to see and understand. I said Belial. Is that right? How do you say it? Thank you. That's the correct way to say it. I purposely wrote that in here so I'd remember it. Forgot. Belial. Something else that Bible class is good for. Pronunciation. Okay, the next section then talk about Bible truths. And this one is the part that I would have more discussion on. I'll just tell you that in my school, Bible is not one of those subjects that I spend a lot of time teaching. And as I talk to other teachers here, just to be sure that I'm not some lazy person that just mismanages my time, I'm finding out that that's how it is in most schools. And so that's why it's so important that you take every opportunity that you have to at least know what they're learning this week, and somehow connect it to real life. And if you can do just a 3-minute example, it helps to focus it. point to the map, point to the timeline, do a little illustration, point to yesterday's sermon, point to something that happened on the playground. You don't need to spend a lot of time explaining the Bible lessons. But in this one, there is that one section that they encourage the teachers to have a little discussion on. I like to wait until all of my students have had a chance to get the first part of the Bible lesson done. So we usually don't even talk about this section until later in the week. But then, here, let me just read to you 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Here's an example of what your curriculum might do for discussion questions. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Let's imagine, some of you were in Howard Bean's class out here, when he was showing all those interesting projects that his students had done. Imagine with me, I'm going to say about a sixth grade boy. Thinks he's got it together pretty good. He's got an idea of how he's going to build a set of locks. Okay, on a canal. And he brags to his classmate, "I'm going to do this." "Oh, that'll be hard. You got to ask somebody to help you." "No, I can do it by myself." And so he goes and he gets the things that he needs for his locks. And I have a sneaking suspicion his locks are going to work just as well as the locks that I tried to build the first time I built locks for my school children. Then, okay, now let's go to the other sixth grade boy who also has an idea. He wants to build one of those little electric motors that you see in the upper grade science books. But he knows it's beyond him. So he goes and he asks his dad for help from the very beginning. Dad doesn't do it for him. But he says, "No, that wire is insulated. It's not going to work for you. He explains it so that the boy puts it together. And right at first, the armature won't turn because he's got it adjusted wrong. And Dad says, "Well, try this. Try that." He comes to school with an impressive experiment because he asked for help. Now, the study questions ask things like, which boy do you think came with the better experiment? Why? It asks, do you think that the boy who built the locks came back and asked his dad for help? And then it asks what made it harder for him to ask for help. You know, good questions like that help us think. Then it links it to today. What about Christians who have problems? How does this apply to that? And I begin to understand, when I'm humble enough to see that I need help, I can get help better. Instead of thinking, I can handle this by myself and making a mess of it. That's just connecting it to today. Let me ask this. So we could ask the student, when God wants to help us, where does the help often come from? I think that's a good class discussion question. Because students think, well, okay, God wants to help me with my problem. I'm not sure how they think God's going to do that. But it's good for them to stop and think, maybe God wants to help me through Dad. Maybe God wants to help me through my teacher. Maybe God wants to help me with my Bible by me opening the Bible and reading that whole passage before I answer my questions. You know, God wants to help us, but how might God help us? That's one of the benefits of those discussion questions. And then, often in Bible, it will have one more section yet that often deals with Bible measurements. This particular lesson had a word study on the word apostles. And that's one. Remember at the beginning of class, we said we don't want children to be frustrated with Bible because our goal is to form a healthy mindset toward the Bible. And so, I've got one student who takes his entire Bible lesson for the week home Thursday evening to try to get done so he can hand it in on Friday. Do you think he has a healthy mindset toward the Bible lesson? No. And so, part D, the part that introduces Bible measures and things like that, is an option to skip for someone like that. If he has put in all the effort he could and just simply doesn't have enough hours in the day. We don't want it to become frustrating for him. I like to at least talk about part D so that he doesn't miss it completely. Maybe you have comments. Something you remember from school? Something else that you see Bible teachers doing? Welcome that. So for Bradley, I'd say this year, just make sure you know what they're studying in Bible. Connect it to today best you can. You'll be a blessing. God can use His Word. Appreciate your help this morning.